Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about what to say when people ask us questions about the Bible and about God and about Jesus. And those things are really important for us to be able to have something to say about them when people ask us questions. And that's because believing that there is a God and that He has given us His Word so that we can know about Him and His plan for us, and that He's given us Jesus so that we can be in a loving relationship with Him, are all very important things for us to be able to have something to say. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue talking more about Jesus and God's plan for us. But for now, what I want us to do is to think about one of the main things that separates Christianity from all of the other religions in the world, and that is the way that the Bible tells us about God's love for you and me. Just think about it. There are all kinds of world religions out there in the wild, more than we have time to list, but there are some primary ones. They all have their books of faith, but only the Bible clearly tells us that God loves us unconditionally. For example, the Buddhists, well, they don't actually believe that there's a God, let alone a God who would love us. And then you've got the Hindus, and the Hindus, they have all kinds of gods, but they aren't really the kinds of gods that would love us. And the Muslims, well, they've got the Quran, and the Quran talks about their God named Allah, but Allah is more of an impersonal God, while Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is different. And all throughout the Quran, you read about Allah and how He only loves those who do good, and that Allah doesn't love anyone who does evil. In fact, no matter what world religion there is out there that we look into, their gods, if they have any gods or if they love anybody, they really only love good people. In other words, the love of God in those religions, if it exists, is only reserved for those who deserve it. And you think, well, what about the God of the Bible? What about Yahweh? Well, let's spend some time and talk some about what the Bible says about God's love. And I know that, again, we could do maybe an entire series of lessons just on God's love and responding to that love, but we're not going to do that. Instead, for today, we're just going to try to cover two main areas rather broadly. One, does God love me? And two, why would God love me? So, does God love me? Well, the Bible is simply full of scriptures where God tells us that God loves us. And that's, you know, true throughout the whole Bible, not just in the New Testament, but in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, before we look at some of those verses and talk about God's love for us, let's first notice the very basic fact that the Bible tells us that God not only loves, but that God is love. Over in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John and verse 4:16, 1 John 4 and verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. I like that. We know and rely on the love God has for us. Then the next few words are important. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And then down in verse 19, John concludes his main thoughts saying, we love because he first loved us. And again, that's, you know, very clear in the New Testament. But what about the Old Testament? Well, there are many scriptures I thought about citing for us in the Psalms, but one in the Psalms in particular I wanted to cite was Psalm 103 and verse 8, where we read God described like this, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in love. Now, considering that we're talking about God here, and that other religions' gods are impersonal and unapproachable, it's simply amazing to see a primary characterization of the God of the Bible as love. And not just a little love, but abounding in love. Our God is love, you see. Okay, back over to the New Testament, and this time over in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is when the Apostle Paul offered a prayer up for the church at Ephesus, an incredible prayer for the church there. And one of the things that he prayed for was that they would be able to understand God's love. That's something I'm hoping that we could do today. He wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. He said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I think that's a wonderful prayer that Paul offered on behalf of the Ephesian churches. And I think, well, that's a wonderful prayer that we should pray ourselves, you know. You know, we should always have it within us to want to better understand and to better share God's love. So, if God is love, and he is, and if God is characterized by love, and again he is, then that leads us to the question, well, whom does God love? Well, the easy answer to that question is God loves everyone. Because Jesus said, again in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And the world in that verse that Jesus is talking about is all of the people in the world. Not just in their own little corner over there in around, you know, the Jordan River or in Jerusalem, but all the world. You see, God is definitely bigger and better than us. Because, you know, if you think about it, you know, no one that I know in all the world could possibly love everyone in the world. We want to try, but you know, there are some people that have a lot of difficulty loving people in their own family, never mind loving everybody in the whole world. But God loves everyone. God loves the Jews, and he also loves the Syrians, and the Palestinians, and the Chinese, and the Russians, and even us Americans, you know. God loves people of all colors, of all races, red and yellow, black and white, and all, they're all precious in his sight, okay? Jesus loves the little children of the world. And so God loves the saints. God also loves the sinners, right? Remembering again that God loves the sinner, but not the sin. And that means that God, again, loves the world. That's hard for us sometimes to think about. Because, again, you're dealing with people of all nationalities, all colors, all education, all character, all, you know, men and women. That, of course, includes you and me and the people that we often sometimes don't love ourselves. God loves everyone. That means that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. God loves us because of who God is and not because of who we are or what any of us have done or not done. And that's important to remember because God's love isn't something that we can win or lose. God's love simply is. And his love does not change. Now, that doesn't mean that people won't resist or reject God's love, because they do. People do that all the time. But God loves us nonetheless. Just think about the minor prophet Hosea. There in the book of Hosea, God used the real relationship of the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer to show Israel and us the steadfast love that God has for his fickle people. And you'll remember in that story of Hosea and Gomer, God talked about Hosea's remarkable and undying patient love for his wife. Even though she was, well, let's just say an unfaithful woman. You see, Gomer went ahead and hopped from one lover to another while being married to Hosea. And in the process, she ruined many lives, her own, and simply broke Hosea's heart. And in the end, Gomer became destitute, and she was placed for sale up on a slave market. And who should come along to buy her? Well, along came Hosea, the lover that she had spurned. He came to redeem her. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1 that the Lord said to me, speaking to Hosea, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." And when you think about that, that's calling us to such a high love. God loves us so much, even though we reject him, constantly turn our backs to him, God still loves us. He says, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites," showing patience and mercy and kindness, even though Israel doesn't often respect God's love or do what God says. And so we learn from this incredible real life example that God's love is patient, forgiving, and really inexhaustible. Now, when we turn over again to the pages of the New Testament, for us, it seems to be a whole lot easier to talk about God's love and how God shows his love. And again, it's not to take anything away from the wonderful example of Hosea and Gomer, but God's love is, of course, ultimately shown to us all in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for all of our sins. Again, Romans chapter 5 from our scripture reading comes to mind, where Denver read for us Romans 5, 6 through 8, where the scripture says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, there's nothing there that God said, "Oh, he loves me so much that I'm going to send my son to die for you." Actually, it's the other way around. He saw that there was no way that we could be in a right relationship with him without God sending Jesus to die for us. And I've always liked how John 3:16 sort of has a companion verse over in 1 John 3:16, where there the scripture says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Of course, along with that, John continues to write, "So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Remembering again what Jesus said in John 15:13, that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. That is love. And because God's love is so big and so mighty, we can be assured that nothing can separate us from God's love. Again, God loves us. That love is there, but that's not always saying that we reciprocate that love. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35, this. He says, "Who could separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written," verse 36, "for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So without a doubt, if someone were to ask you, does God love us? Well, a simple answer is yes, God loves you and me. I realize that might be hard for some people to believe, especially if they've done wrong all their life and they're busy thinking, well, there's no way God can love someone like me. Well, then you can remind them that Jesus died for sinners, not for saints. You could tell them about Hosea's love for Gomer and how even though Gomer did all kinds of bad, that Hosea still loved Gomer and was willing to redeem her. That's the same story of God's love for us. Of course, sometimes we might not think that God loves us because maybe we're suffering in some way. And we think, well, why would God allow that to happen? In that case, I'd like to encourage you to read the back of the sermon notes today. But God's love is real, no matter what we feel. God does love us, no matter what we may think. Still, again, some people have a tough time accepting God's love, or any love, really, for that matter. They feel unlovable or unworthy. And so they wonder, why? You know, why would God love me? Now, honesty time. We all know how lovable we want to appear to be to others. But each of us all know how actually unlovable we are in so many ways. And we all know that God is perfect and sinless and holy, and that we have so many faults and sins that, you know, we can't possibly count. And we all know the kind of mess that we often make in our own lives. And we know that we don't really deserve to be loved by a holy and righteous and pure God. But that's the amazing thing about God's love. You see, it has nothing to do with being deserved. It has nothing to do with being deserved. So the hard fact is, yes, we don't deserve God's love. We are really not worthy to be loved by God. But God gives us what we least deserve, and that's called grace. And at the same time, God withholds what we do deserve, and that's called mercy. You see, we deserve punishment, you see. Christ received what he did not deserve, that punishment, so that we could receive what we did not deserve, and that is forgiveness. So why does God love us? Well, maybe we can answer that question by trying to answer another question. And that is, why do parents love their children? I mean, if you think about it, children are often not deserving of a parent's love. But even though children disobey their parents love them nonetheless. And that's because a parent's love is not supposed to be, again, it's not supposed to be conditioned by their child's behavior. That said, a parent may not like their child's behavior, but their love for their child does not change. It should not change. So why does God love you and me? Well, because God made us. And we are his. And God not only made us, but he made us in his image. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, the Bible tells us plainly that God said to make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so really, every man, every woman, every child is in a way very much an extension of God. And so God loves us because he loves himself. Later on, Paul will write, no one ever hated his own body. You love yourself. You take care of yourself. God is love. To properly define that, God needs to love himself. And since we are made in his image, God loves us. We are his children, you see. God also loves us because of his purpose for us. God wants us to share his love with us for eternity. That's why he gave us Jesus, to save us, to redeem us. from our sins, just like Hosea redeemed Gomer, you see. And so God knows our potential, and he looks forward to fulfilling his plans for us, because one day we'll be like Jesus when we're up in heaven. We will actually be perfect. We'll be spiritual beings. We'll be up there together, you see. Think about it this way. God knows our needs, and he has paid an incredible price for our redemption. And so in paying the high cost of his son, Jesus, on the cross for us, God has an incredible investment in each and every one of us. And so again, he loves us. And in the end, we don't have to fully understand why God would love us in order to be able to accept him and to benefit from his love. But know this, whenever we doubt that God loves us, all we have to do is remember what the Bible does tell us about God's love. I think 1 John again is a great place to look. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Of course, you know, again, people are people. And there are plenty of downtimes, again, when we wonder where God is in our lives. And, you know, if God really does love us, because we did, if you know, we think that, you know, if God did, then we wouldn't suffer so much or have to struggle so much. And again, it's at those times that we do tend to doubt God's love. And it's those times when our problems seem so big and our hurts seem so deep and our disappointments just seem to never end. But the thing, I think that we should always do with that is to go to God. If we're feeling like we're not near God, the last thing we should do is remove ourselves from God. That means if you're not feeling well, you should not, you know, skip praying. You should not skip reading the scriptures. You should not skip fellowshipping with fellow believers. Because when you do that, you're pulling yourself away. What we need to do is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think turning to passages like the 23rd Psalm is encouraging. Again, Psalm we all know very well, verses 1 through 6 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And again, if you think about the role of a shepherd in protecting the sheep and tending to the sheep and caring for the sheep, laying down his life for the sheep, there's so much comforting words and of encouragement here. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And after reading that, and maybe other passages, you know, we take the time and we meditate on those words. We think about them, what they mean to us and how God loves us. You know, we pray. We pray to God and we talk to him about things. And then in all that, we actually find some peace. We find peace in God are remembering that the Lord is my shepherd. Take that personally, you know. You know, if there's one thing that we could ever really hope to get across to people, is that God loves us. That God loves you and me. That God loves each of us more than we could ever really imagine. But we can know about God's love from his word and share it with others. A well-known Christian author once pondered the thought of God's love, and he suggested that if God had a refrigerator, that your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring, and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he can choose your heart. What about the gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Not to mention that Friday at Calvary. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. And so, like the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, we all should hope and pray that we could come to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that his love surpasses knowledge, that we may be able to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Today, of course, if you believe that there's a God, then again, know this. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever. And the way that you do that is by obeying his commands. And that first obedience comes in becoming a Christian, simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes again, or you go to be with him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or if there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.